Kevin is out this week, and I'll be giving the sermon today. So we're going to continue our series in Psalms with Psalm 46. When Kevin asked me to fill in this week, I was pretty nervous, partially because I've never given a sermon before, and partially because Psalms has really never been my favorite book, to be honest. It's never really hit me like a lot of other scripture. But what I found looking through this week's Psalm is that there's a lot going on in the words of the psalmist, and you can kind of read over that sometimes, like, God is great. Okay, big deal. But they always seem to be talking about the nature of God in the midst of tough and awesome times. And they've inspired a lot, maybe even a majority of our worship. Even as music has evolved over time, it's kind of a cool thought to think that words we sing are a lot of times directly from Scripture, and that Christians have, before us, have been saying and singing the same words. So let's jump right into it, but first let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to look through your word today. Thank you for the beautiful weather, and thank you for the safety you gave to everyone as we traveled to church today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 46 gets straight to the point, I think. In the way, the title of the psalm is a message. Here we have the Tower of David in Jerusalem. The Tower of David, also known as the Jerusalem Citadel, is an ancient citadel or fortress located near the entrance to the western edge of the old city of Jerusalem that contains important archaeological finds dating back over 2,000 years. The name Tower of David came from the Byzantine Christians who believe the site to be the palace of King David. Now, the buildings and landscape have changed a lot over the course of 1,000 years or so, so it seems unlikely that this is exactly what it looked like when the psalm was written. But I think it gives us a good starting point for where the writer was and maybe what he was thinking as he plays with this idea of a fortress. And this psalm seems to be inspired by actual events. Some have even suggested that it was written while Jerusalem was under siege. So this image might not be too far from the setting it was written under. So let's read it now. God is our fortress, to the choirmaster of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Thanks for that. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. One way to look at this passage is to break it up into three parts, with each section ending marked with Selah. Pretty convenient. Each section has a focus related to God's presence. So let's look at Psalm 46 under three headings. The presence of God in disasters, the presence of God in conflict, and the presence of God on earth. So, kind of funny, I was talking about volcanoes earlier with a couple of people. Yeah, so most of us in this country and in the city especially, we don't think about some sort of natural disaster hitting us. And even when we do, or even when one happens, it's pretty rare that we get surprised by it. But when they happen, they're pretty scary. The Mount St. Helens eruption in 1980 was a big event that captured the attention of America as we got to see a volcano erupt in our own backyard. We knew it was going to happen because we had been monitoring it. And even with about a month's notice, up to 60 people died. As a result of the eruption. I actually looked into the stats too, and most of them died from the landslides and the eruption, but a few people died of heart attacks shoveling ash. So anything can get you, I guess. The natural processes of the earth can be destructive on a very terrifying level. The only way to beat something like a volcanic eruption is to go the other direction and hope you're far enough away. Even more frightening is that Mount St. Helens was a baby compared to other past and potential eruptions. So here we have a map of the area of ash cover from past eruptions. The one right here is Mount St. Helens. So millions of billions to dollars of cleanup costs and 60 people dead just from that little speck. Imagine what these ones would do. If you can't tell, I'm trying to scare you, but mostly what I want to do is make you appreciate what this psalm is trying to say. Come on. So, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This verse is a confession of the need of people for God's protection. Ancient readers and a lot of people in areas prone to serious disasters and weather events would see this as a needed promise. God is what should be relied on in disasters, and he is there to be a refuge. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present means with us. It means God is with us. Another way to say that is Emmanuel. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. The passage first claims God to be the source of refuge and strength and encourages the reader to know that because God is their refuge, they don't have to sit around living in fear. Fear is okay, but living in a state of fear as a Christian means you don't have to believe God really is in control. The idea of God is nice, it works for you, but when it comes to actually believing that God is the one that made the earth and maintains it, you're not really there. I don't think this is even limited to natural disasters. It's almost certainly figurative because the mountain gets destroyed in a way that doesn't really seem possible, right? Maybe they thought it was possible, maybe not. It seems like the image of a mountain being moved into the sea is used as an extreme example of chaos and destruction outside of the typical disaster a person from the time and place was written would have known or seen. The rug is almost being taken out of the feet of the reader or whoever's hearing this, as a mountain is a symbol of strength and security, and why they are where fortresses are usually built. They separate you from an enemy below. You get them to come uphill, and you get to use gravity against them. My zombie outbreak plan, everyone has one, right, involves going into a mountain. But this verse is flipping over that expectation that a mountain can provide you security as it gets thrown into a roaring ocean, which is also very terrifying. The world around can be chaotic, and we really have little control over it. In our own lives, the types of disasters we worry about, and even though we're probably not worrying about exploding mountains, they probably have to do with the modern fortresses we make that we put our hope in to protecting us. The first section, verses 1 through 3, is showing that in the midst of chaos and danger, God is there and is a very present help. He is very present and he is with us. He made all of it and has control over it. This kind of reminds me of when Jesus calmed the storm in Mark 4. Let's read that now. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was with them in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" In the same way that Jesus was with the disciples and in control, even though they thought he didn't care about them, God is with us. We believe we've asked him into our lives and is ever present with us in the world and in our problems, global and local. The next section moves on from natural disasters to man-made conflicts. So this is a picture from the 2014 coup in Thailand that formed the military-backed government that's still in power today. It was mostly a bloodless coup. Really all that happened was the army marched into the capital and occupied it. But taking over a capital of a country usually means it's over. It's symbolic, like sitting in a throne or living in the White House. In the case of Thailand, Bangkok was also physically the center of the economy, government, and one of the busiest airports in the world. So having Bangkok meant you also had the whole country. Jerusalem was and is an important city for the people of Israel. The passage refers to the city of God. I'll read verse 4 again. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." People in this time probably would have read the city of God as being Jerusalem. As I said earlier, this psalm could have been inspired by an enemy attack, which would really bring up this idea of God's provision and the need for it. Unfortunately, we aren't told what that provision was, but it seems the city was provided for. The writer of the psalm seems to be saying that God is dwelling in the city of God and is providing for it through this image of a river. Jerusalem didn't have a major river flowing through it, though, so this is another figurative image. And whenever they were put under siege, water was a huge issue. So this image of a river flowing through the city would have been very personal to its inhabitants. Even having all the water access we have in Las Vegas, I think the image of a river is personal for us too. Without the Colorado River, we'd be much more limited. Henry and I just went on a hike last weekend, and we went up to a high point on the Arizona side of Lake Mead. And seeing the river and the lake with the desert around it, the contrast is just huge. The almost barren, brown, dry land has this life-bringing blue water winding through it. Water is used in the scripture a lot to express human desire for something that they need for and they thirst for. Like last week's psalm was saying, as a deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. God is in the city, providing for the thirst amidst the desolation outside its walls. We know that God is not limited to living in one place. You don't have to be in Israel to have God's provision. Anyone who believes in God has access to him as he lives within us, making the people of God the city of God. Verse 5 continues to push this idea that the place where God dwells becomes the place God protects. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. You can't beat God. If you are God's people, you shall not be moved. The words shall and will are like saying it's a done deal. When you see law written down, the word shall doesn't allow for deviation or gray areas. Imagine this verse with may instead of shall and will. God is in the midst of her. She may not be moved. God may help her when morning dawns. May would be a little unsettling for me. I don't put my faith in a God for a maybe. I want security. This passage promises security, saying we, God's people, will not be moved into the heart of the sea like the mountain in verse 2. Continue on with verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdom totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. This continues to show perspective and contrast. The nations have these large conflicts, and it can give you this feeling of instability in the world when God makes it disappear with his voice. It's pretty easy to get wrapped up in the news recently with drone strikes and other things. But it's kind of like Jesus calming the storm with his words, or God speaking the world into existence. He has complete control. For all its disruptiveness and destruction and noise of the world, it melts away in comparison to the God who started the whole universe because he wanted to. Verse 7 goes on to say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. The God who melts the earth away with his voice is with us. He is our fortress. God is called the God of Jacob in both verses 7 and 11. And that name is a very personal title for the people of Israel. Jacob is one of the great ancestors of Jewish heritage. He wrestled with God in Genesis 32 and was given the name Israel. So the God of Jacob is like saying the God of Israel. The God who is responsible for blessing Israel as a people group. And the promises of God extend beyond the ethnic Israelites to us, because through Jesus, we are also God's people. We can look to God for blessing and protection. And really, the biggest thing to fear is death. That's what makes natural disasters and wars scary in the first place, dying and moving powerless into the unknown. How do you deal with the fear of death? You could ignore it. You could focus on the here and now and pretend like it's not just around the corner. But that's a pretty big elephant to leave in the room. The other way to handle death is to look straight at it and accept it. For us, we believe that death takes us into eternal life. How is God a fortress for us against death? How does he save us? This moves us to our final section. So God puts a stop to the end of the world as we know it and makes it new. Let's go ahead and read the whole section. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Verse 8 calls our attention to the works of the Lord. The man-made weapons of war mentioned are destroyed. At the time, these weapons were cutting edge, all of them game changers. But people use these tools and use them to rampage around the world, killing, destroying, all that stuff. People like Genghis Khan come to mind. Using the bow and horse riders, he killed millions of people, some even claim around 40 million, all for the sake of temporary gains. The promise here is that the cycle of wars is ended, destroyed. In verse 9, it reads, "He makes war cease to the end of the world, the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Each weapon is destroyed in a specific way, and I find this really interesting. It's almost as if they're destroyed in a way that targets why they were useful. The spear is shattered, so it isn't long. The bow is broken, so you can't shoot arrows at all. And the chariot, one of the most intimidating tools of the time, is destroyed by God-made fire. Ultimately, God has control and will end the violence we see playing out every day. But in the meantime, we're in the middle of conflicts and natural disasters. What do we do? Look at verse 10. We are told by God himself to be still and know that God is who he says he is. We can be at peace while the world is falling apart around us because God is our fortress. He dwells in the city of God, and the city of God is his people, the body of Christ. We can find comfort being around others who believe in him right now. And we can be reminded that we hope for a time when we experience the end of suffering and evil. To close, I think the obvious question for us is, what is your fortress? These are just some random things I thought of. I'm sure there's a bunch more. And it's a lot like the question of, what is your idol, or what do you worship? But this is more specific to, what do you rely on to protect you, to keep you safe? So there's a lot of things you could look to for protection, but whatever it is, it's not God. It won't last, and it won't save you from death. Where we live now is pretty stable, and by the grace of God, we can go about our lives without fear of major persecution. There are places where people are not legally even allowed to be a Christian, though. Countries where the Bible has had to illegally cross borders, rolled up page by page and stitched into clothing, and reconstructed on the other side by people thirsting for encouragement. We don't have that here, and I'm thankful for that, but I think we might even be missing out on a faith that is totally reliant on God's word. Sometimes it takes the destruction of our phony fortresses to appreciate the security we have in the gospel. Despite the evil in the world and in our own lives, God chose to allow us to exist and dwell with him, covered and paid for by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ on the cross. So what should your fortress be? The Sunday school answer is God. But the thing is, God is a little more complicated than that. He works through people a lot of the times. The theme of God being our fortress is important by itself. But it's like saying, God is my savior, God is great. It's nice, but what gives these statements meaning and power is what makes God great and what God has saved you from. God is great because of all the awesome things he's created. God is my savior because he saved me from my sin. God is our fortress because he has saved us from eternal death and because he has provided a shelter for us in life through other believers. Who has he put in your life? Who can you spend time with? Who can you encourage? Who can encourage you? Together, those who trust in God as their fortress can dwell together and realize they aren't alone in the fortress. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this chance to share your word. I ask that it would make an impact on those who heard it, and ask that you would keep us in your word this week and as we continue going through Psalms through the rest of the series. In Jesus' name, amen.